The first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthian people, reading from the first chapter in the 18th verse. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribes? Where is the disputers of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All right, now, if you'll notice here, Paul is pointing out that one people seek a sign, another seek wisdom. But whether it be wisdom of the world or whether it be a sign, that is not what God has called us to preach. But he said, I preach Christ and him crucified. And it confounds them. Paul said, in doing this, it is foolishness to the Greek because they don't understand. And said, it has become a stumbling block to the Jews because they're seeking after signs. But he said that we could see the calling that God has given us here. And how that not many mighty men are called, those that are wise after the flesh. He said, there's not very many of those that are called. So we see that when a person is intellectually smart, then God, as a rule, doesn't use them. Now, it doesn't mean that God can't use them. He can use them. But if you accredit yourself to be a person of intelligence, then God hath no place for you. But the Bible said, let him that thinks that he's wise become a fool, that he might be wise in God. For God takes men that feel like they know nothing and are nothing, that he might magnify them in the eyes of the people. And then the people, realizing that they were nothing, all of a sudden they see them as something. And then God is glorified because they say that the man did not have the ability, it had to be God. But if a person has the ability, if they're intellectually smart, most likely God will bypass them, because if they succeed in the world, a person will say, well, they ought to have succeeded because I know how smart they are and I know how much that they've learned and they have the ability to do that. And all of the glory goes to the flesh and God gets nothing. That's why God in the days of Gideon cut down the great army to just a few men. Because he said, if you win the battle by the great army you got, God will get no glory for it. They will say that you did it by human strength. But if I cut down the army and there's only a few men, and then you win a great battle, then they will glorify God because they know that is the act of God. So then Paul said, herein you see your calling. Not many mighty, not many wise after the flesh are called. For God has chosen the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise things that are not, to bring to naught those things that are. And so then we see a great God, a God of wisdom, A God so great and so mighty that doesn't need me, that doesn't need you, that doesn't need anybody, but desires to pick up the foolish and abased things that he might magnify himself to the world. Because God is a spirit. God is an invisible power. And God cannot be seen by human eyes. So then God is choosing something that will bring him into focus, or something that will bring him into a place to where he can be on exhibit before the people, or something that will manifest him or bring him into existence in our world. God is doing that. The only way God can do that is to pick up something that is foolish. Down through the years, God has kept numbers of people ignorant down through the years. And they've wondered why that God kept them that way, while others had great opportunity. But God saw within them the divine principles and potentials to become a God man or a God woman. And God did not want them to get mixed up with the things of the world and all confused with the things of the world. So then he just kept them, put them aside and kept them for his special purpose. And later on, God picked him up and filled him with his spirit as he is doing today, that he might do a great thing and establish his kingdom in the earth. Wise, intelligent, powerful men, mighty men, men with money, men with prestige, men with reputation, they belong to this world. And people admire them in this world because this is their world. And they belong to this world, and they've got a place in this world. But God, in establishing his kingdom, has took the poor, took the ignorant, took the unlearned, took those that don't know and don't understand, to pick them up to replenish his kingdom and to establish him a world where he can get the glory. So then they that belong to this world, they don't belong to God's world. Hallelujah. There is a difference. I thank the Lord because he hath hid this from the eyes of the wise and the prudent, made it revelation unto babes such as will learn. I'm glad that it is a revelation. I like the way that they come on the radio saying the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's what it is, the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, now if you've got enough hunger and thirst and enthusiasm, then we might find some bread. Little Bethlehem, the word means the house of bread, and we might find some bread if you got a hunger. No need to offer bread to people that are not hungry. The Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after the things of God or the righteousness of God shall be filled. First of all, you got to believe that there's something in the life of the man that's talking to you, or you don't get anything. And your faith in me a lot of time is like the people's faith was in Jesus. They didn't believe he could do nothing, and so he didn't do nothing. He just went on his way. And like some of the prophets of old. But you know, I thank the Lord that today we've got something greater than the prophets of old. We've got the sons of God. That really kills the devil, don't it? Because see, somebody said, yes, if you was like the prophets, Brother Pye, but we're greater than the prophets. Hallelujah. Somebody said, but if you was like Jesus. But Jesus said, greater things than these shall ye do. So see, it just puts the devil in the fire and the unbeliever in there with him, doesn't it? We like to look at this age and think that this is the unlikely age, but this is the great age. Hallelujah. That ties the devil up. All right, so then it is a wonderful day, a great holy day, a holy day for the children of God, a day when we can really do something for Jesus, and I'm looking forward to doing something for Jesus. Now I want to talk with you just a little bit. I want to take my time and start talking with you, and I don't know which direction I'll go. Just what I'll say, but I'd like to say a few things. I might not say anything that would be of interest to you, and then again, perhaps I will say something that will be of interest to you. It just depends on the attitude that you have, you know. The Lord has given it to me, but I have no way of giving it unto you unless you hunger and thirst, because he could not give it to me until I started to hunger and thirst. Now, I'm a hungry sort of a fella. I've been hungering for over 20 years, really hungering. And I've been filled. I've been filled. I can truthfully say today from the bottom of my heart, there is not one question in my heart that troubles me, not one, concerning the things of God as to what it is or what it means. That's a big statement, isn't it? Because in my lifetime, I have had hundreds of questions. And I meet people every day that have all kinds of questions. But I can truthfully say and lie not that I know not of one. He has thoroughly satisfied my soul. He has answered the hundreds of questions that came into my life and into my mind and brought me into a peace and a rest and a condition to where I am happy today. We're glad to have Brother Arthur down with us today. The family, I see him sitting back there in the back. We appreciate so much having him down here with us. The others that come out to be with us, we appreciate Brother Cantrell and the family being here. Also, the young brother over here with Brother Richard, we appreciate so much having him here with us. And all the rest of you, it means a lot to us to have you here with us. And I trust that there will be something that will be said this morning that might help you and might be beneficial to you. I try on Sunday morning, if I can, to teach a little bit or to talk with you, to try to encourage your faith and to bring out some kind of a thought that might make you richer than you was the day before. You know, you take a carnal-minded person, and that person is always trying to figure out how to make a dollar. Isn't that right? Always trying to make a dollar. Because they know that when you got plenty of dollars in your pocket or prestige at the bank, that somebody will say, he's the man. He knows how to get the job done. And it will cause people to admire him. Is that right? Because he has the power, which is the money. Is that right? But the people of God are not seeking after money. They're seeking after the understanding of God and the wise man. The wise man understands when the preacher begins to bring forth the word of God, that is great power, that is great treasures, that is great riches. And just like that natural man goes after that dollar, that wise man goes after that word. He really gets stirred up and goes after that word. The foolish man, you know, he won't work to make any money. He doesn't have any desire for money. He's just sitting out there hoping to be able to swindle somebody out of something, or the word they use today, to con somebody out of something, you know. But the other man, he's smart. He goes like the little lane and he lays up in the summer for the winter. Isn't that right? Some of you have been better off if you'd done that, wouldn't you? But anyway, the children of the world's wiser in their ways than the children of light. Not wiser, but wiser in their ways. They practice what they understand more. They apply it. You understand what I'm saying? So then, the word of God, which is great power and great treasure, that word of God, when it comes forth from the ministry, the man that is wise, the man that is called to have great treasures in heaven, the man that's called to be a king and rule out there, that man is laying up those spiritual dollars. He's laying up that spiritual money because someday he's going to retire. Someday he's going to take it easy. Someday he's going to be a great millionaire or a great king or great power and authority out yonder in another world. So he's just laying up his treasures. He's getting everything ready. He's getting rich. Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Well, that's what the Bible said. The Bible said, lay up treasures in heaven. If God said lay up treasures in heaven, then that means that we can lay up some treasures in heaven. So then I'm laying up treasures in heaven. Hallelujah. Heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. I'm laying up treasures in heaven. Some folks are so foolish that they're not laying up treasures on earth or in heaven, either one. They're not doing anything. They're missing out on both of them. But I believe that you ought to do one or two. If I wasn't planning to go to heaven, I'd just get out there and see if I could get all the money I could out there. Why not? Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you might die. Isn't that right? Bible said Moses chose to suffer the afflictions of the righteous rather than enjoy sin for a season. So then I've chosen to suffer with the righteous rather than have a fling at the world for a season, because that's all it is a season, and the season is just about over now. The fruits thereof shall wither, like the song we wrote, the harvest, you know. The fruits thereof is withered, and the contrary winds will blow them away. But anyway, people who are wise will come to church. They'll enter into the sanctuary with thanksgiving and praise. They've got their mind on the Word of God, and though it seems foolishness to the world, people who are wise like the Greek people was, they look at you and they say, "Oh, that foolish bunch of people here. I've got a good education, and here I'm putting my children through college, and here I'm laying up a little nest egg, and here I'm getting prestige, and here I'm doing all of these things in that foolish bunch of people." But oh, let me tell you something, they're not foolish. You're the one that's foolish. You're the one that's foolish. Jesus didn't say lay up treasures in the earth. He said labor that you might have to give, that you might put it to the exchanges, that I might receive usury at my coming, or else I'll take that talent away from you and I'll give it to the ones that did put it to the exchanges. Somebody say amen. That's happened to a lot of people. It's still happening to a lot of people. All of these recessions, all of these depressions, all of these things that take place, that's when God takes the talent away from them and gives it to somebody else. And the wicked is in travail, heaping up treasures that the righteous might enjoy them after the wicked passes off of the scene. Isn't that wonderful? God is so good. So then there is a God way and there is the world way, and you either belong to one system or another. And I'm glad I belong to the system of God. The kingdom of God. I'm in the kingdom of God. Now you say, Brother Pike, does that mean that God isn't going to use anybody with an education, or God isn't going to use anybody that's got any money? It didn't say that, did it? It said not many of them. Won't be many of them. There'll be a few. There'll be some that will surrender up their intellectual reasoning and their educational mind and thoughts, their wisdom as they call it. There'll be some of them that will realize that they can't do nothing unless God does it, and they'll yield that thing up and get down to business with God. There'll be a few of them. There'll be a few of them that will take their monies and turn it into a storehouse for God and do something for God. There'll be a few of them that will swear to their own hurt and swallow down and learn to be sweet and submissive. There'll be a few of them, but not very many. There won't be very many of them. But there will be a few. Not many mighty are called, but there are a few that God will call. But the Bible said, "How hardly shall they that have riches inherit the kingdom of God." You know why? Because a man that's got riches, it's in his heart. And down in here is where the kingdom of God is. And the kingdom of God can't be down there and riches be down there too. There's no way. See, mammon is a god. How do you know that money is a god? And money controls people. Money will make people work. Money is powerful enough to make people work in the snow, make them work in the ice, make them do cruel tasks, because money is a god. Is that right? It's a power. And God can't control you at the same time that mammon controls you. Now, if we can get out from under the control of mammon and get it out of our heart, then God gets in our heart, or the kingdom of God gets in our heart, and then God is in control, and God can make us just do anything He wants us to do. Then we'll work in the cold for God. Then we'll slave for God. Then we'll be, as Paul said, a prisoner for Christ. You understand what I'm saying? A prisoner is somebody that's controlled by somebody. They don't go where they want to. That person is controlled by another mind, and that mind says, go, come, or stay. You understand what I'm saying? A prisoner of God, completely surrendered to God. That's what Paul was trying to tell us. All right, so then it is a fact that if I serve God and follow after God, He will give me riches. Because the Bible teaches that it is the God that giveth us the power to get riches. Is that right? God will make us to ride upon the high places of the earth. God will feed us with the heritage of Jacob. God will give us the desires of our heart. God will withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before Him. God maketh rich and God addeth no sorrow. Is that right? Now, God will do that, but when you get riches that way, you don't have your mind on them. You don't have your heart on them. Your heart and mind is on God, and money is just a piece of paper out there, and that's all. It's not a God. It's not a power to control you, because it's not in your heart. What is in your heart is the power of control. Do you understand what I'm saying? So then, the thing that I want in my heart is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
I want faith in God, and as long as I have that kind of attitude, I can have faith in God. And if I have faith in God, then that means that I've got faith in the Word, because the Word is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word is God. The God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was a state of being that we call a mind. He is a state of being that we call a mind. He will forever be a state of being that we call a mind, a great mind. A great mind, which we call the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then my faith is in God. Though it's foolishness to the world, yet my faith is in God. And faith is the key thing. A lot of times we wonder why that we don't see more done in the church. You know, we feel like, well, God, we ought to be able to see a lot more miracles in the church, a lot more healing in the church, a lot more restoration in the church. And that is true. We ought to be able to see that. But the reason we don't is because we don't understand. And the reason we don't understand is because we do not apply ourselves to try to understand. We do not hunger, we do not thirst, we do not seek after the things of God. You say, but Brother Pike, I believe that we seek after the things of God. Well, if the people of the world seek after the things of God, then the scripture is broken. Because the Bible said the Gentiles seek after the things of the world. They seek after automobiles. They seek after treasures laid up in the bank. They seek after being able to have a little money through the winter. They seek after vain prestige and flattery and honor that comes from mankind. And the Bible said if you seek the honor that comes from man, how can you have the honor that comes from God? So then they're seeking after the things of the world. They're not seeking after the things of God. But when God completely turns us around, every thought that we think, every plan that we have, every ambition in life is to do something for the kingdom of God. It's like I told my wife yesterday, we was talking overseas. They need some help. They need some help. Can I put money in the bank? Can I lay up treasures? Can I have a little nest egg? When the little pamphlet said that just $3 will buy a blanket to wrap up a leprosy man that has to sleep out in the open because of leprosy, and that one little blanket will wrap him up to keep the rats from eating his legs and arms off? Can I lay up treasures? Can I feel comfortable? Well, I couldn't feel comfortable if I had a dollar. Can I feel comfortable? Can I lay up treasures when I know that every second, every minute, somebody is dying and falling into the lake of fire? A human soul to be exiled from God eternally. Can I be at rest? Can I say that I'm a Christian? Can I have the bowels of compassion closed up within me and know that my brother is in need and say, well, I can't see them. I don't know that that's true. I don't know that it's really happening. I can't do that. It's like I was talking the other day. I've been over there. I've already seen that. I know that it exists. I've been there. I've given them a dollar and seen the tears roll down their cheeks. I've seen a little mother and a little group of children crawl under something that wasn't good enough for a doghouse to live in. A good puff of wind would have blown it away. I've seen that. See, Am I really serving God? Do I really have faith in the Word of God? Am I concerned enough to want to come to the house of God with a regularity? Come down here and dig a ditch, nail, or do something? That's about over now here at Little Bethlehem. We don't have too much of that to be done because we've about completed the project there. You know, and you've missed out on that anyway. But do I love God enough to do it? Do I love God enough to find somewhere where somebody is doing that and give them a helping hand? Do I? That proves my faith in God. You know, a lot of people love to feel like that they're wise and Brother Pike's a fool, and I am a fool for Christ. They love to feel like they're too smart, you know, for Brother Pike to take them into the little grip that he's took somebody else into. I'll go to church there, but I'm too smart for that. I'm too smart for the preacher over the hill to get me into that little clique. I'm going to be an Ananias and Sapphira. I'm going to line up with them, but I'm going to lay me back a little nest egg. I might go out there and dig a ditch whenever I take a good notion, but I'm too smart for that. I'll stay around enough till I can be numbered with the crowd. But folks, let me tell you something. There's a lake of fire, and you're going into that lake of fire, whether you be young or whether you be old, you're going into that lake of fire. God doesn't make mistakes. You're going into that lake of fire. You understand what I'm saying? So then with God, it is all or it is nothing at all. I have people to come by, and they, in their parabolic way and in their expressions, they talk to me and they tell me how God has lifted me up to kill me. You know, in their indirect manner of speech, considering themselves to be wise, they're getting their thoughts over to me, they think. And I just listen like Job did to his miserable comforters. I just go right ahead. And after they make an expose of all of their intelligence and all of their wisdom, and they tell me all that they know. How do you know the Bible said a fool uttereth all that he knows? And then the Bible said the wise man keepeth his end till afterwards. And then afterwards, when they finish, a lot of times I turn around and I take up my little parabolic speech. And I say to them, I say, did it ever occur to you that it just might be that somebody else might have a little understanding too? Job said, am I without understanding? Are you the only one that's got any sense? Don't I know why I'm in the suffering? Don't I know why the sores and the balls are on me? Don't you feel like I've got some understanding, Job said? Miserable comforters. I take up my little parabolic speech and I say, you know, there are certain people, a lot of times it goes to talk to others, and they talk to them in such a way that they feel like that they're ignorant and don't know anything. I said, being overconfident in their own selves that they know everything and have all the answers, then they consider the other man to be foolish. And they go by to do whatever they feel that they've got to do, you know, to help him and to straighten him out. I said, never does it occur to them that the man might know what they know plus some other things. I said, they're so overconfident in what they know and what they're trying to express that they never stop long enough to see whether or not the other fella knows anything about what they're saying. They just tell him and that's it. I said, but if they would stop for a few minutes, they might find out that there's some people that's graduated into a different dimension and stages that might know what they know plus some things that they don't know. And that if they would lose the overconfidence that they got, that they could stop long enough for that man to let them know that he already has heard their parabolic speech. Many years back down the trail, God spoke that to him. And that he's come many weary miles since that day and graduated into 10 times 10. But he's trying to tell him. And in a parabolic way, a lot of times I go back and break down things and say things and point out things that when the other man gets all finished, he feels like, I should have listened. I should have listened. Keep it in till afterwards. Nobody is smart but God. Nobody is wise but God. Nobody has the answer but God. Hallelujah. And when we speak, it's not us speaking, but God. So then God has the answer. The devil doesn't like that. Some of you doesn't like that. But it's the truth anyway. God has the answer. Hallelujah. And he gave it to me, and now I have the answer. Hallelujah. Like somebody gave a little parable. Their expressions of faith, and I appreciate the words of a wise man, if he's really wise. They gave a little parable about how that the gospel passes through us and doesn't have anything to do with us. Doesn't have anything to do with us at all. And I listened very attentively,
And I thought, when he said it, I thought that is a very poor illustration of the gospel. When the man used money, I have heard him say some wise things. But when he used the terms, if I give you money to take to another, does at any time that money belong to you? No, because you sent it to another. But the gospel is not money. You understand what I'm saying? When the mother carries the child, does the child at any time belong to the mother? That's the better way to express it. When God let me be born again that I might reproduce, then I have children of my own. And though they belong to God, yet I'm the mother that carries the child. I'm the one that travailed. I'm the one that brought the child. You went through the valley of the shadow. What a beautiful child your husband has. No, that's not the way they do it. They say, mother, you have such a lovely child. Why say, mother, you have a child if at no time it doesn't belong to her? How do you understand what I'm saying? We are partakers of the benefits of God. We are partakers of the glory of God. Whatever God is, that's what we are. Hallelujah. This is not something that just passes through us to somebody else. But I am partakers of this benefit. Hallelujah. I enjoy this. I'm part of it. I am heir and joint heir with Christ. Hallelujah. The man was giving that illustration because he felt like that he had wisdom. And he was trying to show me how that nobody should ever say anything good about Brother Pike. He was very wise, but not wise enough. He didn't know that we'd already rode that trail before. That's why sometimes we need to stop and listen and reason with God and try to find out what's going on. I've got people that's been here to this little sanctuary, and I've met down the road numbers of them that are dead and in their graves because they consider themselves to be wise and Brother Pike to be a fool. But while they were building up their wisdom, I was asking God about the situation. While they were proclaiming their foolishness, I said, God, what's the answer? And like Stephen's, they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. So the answer is God. That's why that we don't have more done in the sanctuary. That's why we don't have more of the blessings of God, is because we've never stopped long enough to learn. We've never stopped long enough to listen. We've never considered the fact that somebody might know a little something more than we know. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, don't that apply to you too? That's exactly what I'm talking about. If you was wise enough not to think like that and just sat there and listen, you could learn something. See, I've been down that trail before too. I've thought like that before too. See, it might not never have occurred to you that I happen to know that it does apply to me. And that's why I went to God and asked God for the answer.
Praise the Lord, praise God.
That it does apply to me. But that when I went to God, he did give me the answer. He gave me the answer. Somebody would say, but how do you know it's the answer, Brother Pike? Because I tried it by the word. And the stones fit the foundation. And the Bible said, prove all things and hold fast to it. And the Bible said that we would know the truth. And I know that it's the truth. And it will make you free. Free from what? Free from error. For God has not given us the spirit of error. John said, we know that you're wrong because we know that we're right. But you can't know that somebody else is wrong if you don't know you're right. If you're just vainly puffed up by what you think about it, that doesn't prove anything. But when we know the truth, when we find the truth, when we become acquainted with the truth, then like Job of old, we can look back and say, do you think I'm altogether ignorant that I don't know nothing? Do you think I just come out here and build a church and build these buildings because of some kind of ignoramus that didn't know nothing? Don't you have some thought that I might have got in touch with God? While you spend your time over there surmising or down here on the campground in your trailer surmising and picking me to pieces and intellectually reasoning away everything that I say. While you go over to the Carolinas and bicker and bite and tear down. Over in Tennessee, bicker and bite and tear down. And wonder and reason. Don't you know that you're being foolish? That's the path of a fool. If the thing is right, then leave it alone. If it's not right, get away from it. So then, I esteem it to be right, so I stay with it. I stay with it. Like Brother Bill Cartridge said the other day, don't be trying to steady the ark. It might look a little shaky, but God's got a confirmation of stabilization whenever he gets ready to let you know it's real and that it can carry its own. Just leave it alone. So then I have these people that come by with a regularity. I just listen. I listen to them. I know that it applies to me, that I can go in error. So what I do, I try to be a good listener. I don't care if they're critical on me. I don't care if they're young. I don't care if they're old. I listen because the Bible said a wise man will take heed to what he hears and he will keep his end till afterward. So I listen. Before I answer them, I listen to what they've got to say. Just like a person walk into a doctor's office and they walk in and they say, good morning. He says, sit down. I see that you got tuberculosis and I see that you got cancer and I see that you got a bad liver. No foolish. Nobody would do that unless it was a fool. He'd say, you come in and sit down. And then he would begin to talk with him. And he began to ask him questions. And say, well, I'm sick, doctor. He'd say, well, tell me a few of your symptoms. Tell me what's wrong. Tell me how you feel. And after a while, he'll maneuver things around. He'll say, I had a case like that 2 years ago. You got tuberculosis. But we can't just base it on that. We've got to go and take some x-rays and we've got to go through a little medical practice, you know, and we got to find out. We got to confirm it. Now, I believe that's what it is. But we've got to have a more true confirmation than that because it might cost you your life. I might treat you for tuberculosis and you might have, you know, cancer or something else. You understand what I'm saying? If some of you brethren wouldn't be so smart-minded, such a know-all when you talk to somebody else, you listen a few minutes to those people and try to find out what's going on with them. And then you could say something to help them. But you get it in your mind, you're so smart that you have all the answers that you consider them a bunch of fools and you never give them a chance to say anything. That proves that you're not wise. And so then, what we need is faith in the Word. Alright? What is the difference in just feeling that we have faith and really having faith? What is the difference? I brought this out on a tape here somewhere. I talked with you one morning about it. There's a difference in really having a faith and a conviction in the Word and just thinking that you've got a conviction in the Word. There's a difference. Real faith in the Word will cause you to act upon the Word. If I've got faith in the Word that God will heal somebody, then I will put forth an effort to pray for somebody. Just because I pray for somebody, that's no proof that I believe it. I might just go through a routine with that. But nevertheless, if I do believe it, I will try to pray for somebody. If I believe something in the Word, then I will incorporate it in my life. I will apply it to my everyday living. I will try to do something that's in accordance with the Word. That is true faith in the Word. But just to hear it and say, I believe that it's right. I believe there's a God and I'm a Christian because I believe it. That's not true faith. That doesn't mean anything. You might have belonged to the strictest sect of religious people in the world, but that still doesn't prove anything. Your grandma might have been a preacher. Your granddaddy might have been a preacher, but that don't prove nothing. Real faith in God's word is when something seizes your heart and life to where you will live holy, walk holy, and think holy, and your thoughts will be upon God and upon others, upon the orphans and upon the winners, and upon winning somebody to Christ and doing something for the kingdom of God. That is real God faith. That faith will make you get up out of your laziness when you are laying in the bed and other brethren are working. It'll make you get up and cause you to go share the load. It will make you quit your griping and a grumbling and a going on and get over there and take the hand of a brother, whether you understand or don't understand, and go on with God. Just getting a book and sitting down the corner somewhere to see how much you learn, that don't mean a thing. You can learn from now on. You can have all the quotes of the Bible and my books and every other person's book and still die and be lost. Because that doesn't have anything to do with it. Faith is when you act upon the word. I'd rather have one scripture in my heart and know it and act upon it than to be able to memorize the entire Bible and not act upon it. God doesn't save you on the basis of what you know or how intelligent you are. But God saves you on the basis of faith in His Word. If you don't know nothing but just to repent, if you'll do that, God will bless you. Because that's faith in God's Word in that you did it. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then real faith, what is real faith? I want to talk on faith just for a few minutes. What is real faith? Faith is a conviction that seizes you, that causes you to do the things of righteousness. Though you might say, Brother Pike, I believe, I'm a Christian. But how could you be a Christian? How could that be faith if you always backbite? If you always surmise, if you always reason. Some people don't even have enough faith to believe what they see. They'll come here at Little Bethlehem and they'll see that it's God. And they'll sit back there and feel the Spirit of God. And they'll know that it's God. And God will say, it's me. And then they'll go back off in Tennessee or the Carolinas or wherever they go. And they'll get with a bunch of picnics. You say, well, what do you mean picnics? Somebody that picks and nicks till they pick somebody up to pieces. They'll get with a bunch of picnics. Like a bunch of buzzards. They'll sit around and pick and nick and peck and nick until they've nicked their soul off into hell. Or they're filled with the evil and garbage and corruption of somebody that don't know nothing. It's like a fellow that come down here not too long ago. He feels that God has raised him up to go around and prophesy destruction on people. Or that is, go around and listen and listen and listen and jump up and say, thus saith the Lord. Ain't that way at all. But I told him a few things the last time I talked to him, and I think I ruffled his feathers some. God is not the author of confusion. God, that is not faith in God. God has called you to make peace. We're children of peace. We're supposed to be making peace. We're supposed to be united together in peace. We're supposed to love with each other. You're not intelligent. You're not smart. You go back and join the little picnic and pick and nick in your thoughts and in your mind to tell your wife or to tell your children or tell somebody else. You're not smart. You're not wise. If you was wise, you'd get away from the picnic. Them kind of people, every time you see them coming, you'd take another route. Amen. That's right, because them are devils and demons feeding as buzzards. Amen. Off of a dead carcass. In the first place, if you have the mind of Christ, you don't know Brother Pike after the flesh anyway. You know me after the Spirit. And whatever you do to me, you do to God. Amen. I don't know you after the flesh. I know you as the body of Jesus. And if I mistreat you, I've mistreated God. God didn't give me the right. He didn't make it my business to get off somewhere and sit down with a cup of coffee and sit there and
pick and nick and exchange conversations and say, do you think Brother Pike's got it? Do you really believe little Bethlehem is of God? Do you believe what those people are doing is godly? God didn't give you the right to do that. It's none of your business what Brother Pike is doing. If you want to be part of it, join it. If you don't, get away from it. I got some reports of late where they're picking and nicking again. And they're going to keep on picking and nicking until they wind up in the flames of hell. You just watch what I'm telling you. That's why God said all of the tables of God are filled with vomit. They picked and nicked like buzzards till they got that old garbage in the church. Said, I'll spew the whole thing out of my mouth. It's vomit. But let me tell you something. You don't need to be in the carnal mind. You're supposed to walk in the Spirit. Your conversation is supposed to be in heaven. You're not even supposed to make mention of them things that's done in evil, not one time. Somebody say, do you know, did you hear what old brother so-and-so said? Let me tell you. You're just a buzzard like he's a buzzard. I said, you're just a buzzard a picking and a nicking just like he is. Somebody said, now I know this is a curse word, but let me tell it to you. Go ahead, you old buzzard. You've been a picking and a nicking in the same corruption that he has. And you're a buzzard and you're just a flapping your wings just like the other buzzard. Somebody say amen or shut up. It don't make no difference. God wants us to be holy and clean and stay away from corruption. I don't want to talk about you and talk about somebody else and pick you to pieces and pick somebody else to pieces. I don't want somebody telling me what little Bethlehem is. I've got eyes that I can see. I've got ears that I can hear. I've got a heart that I can understand. I'm going to answer to God for what I understand. If I come down here and I believe it, then I don't care if they never believe it. If I believe it, that settles it. Thank God for somebody who's got enough backbone to make a decision for themselves. Amen. Amen. Anybody that ain't got enough backbone to make a decision for themselves, they're not going to do any good anyway. They ain't got enough to get to heaven on anyway. Hallelujah. If I eat a piece of steak and I say, well, I don't know. Honey, was that steak? I don't know whether that was steak or not. Junior, was that steak? I'll run over and I'll ask Brother Gonzalez, Al, you take a bite. Is that steak? I don't have to do that. The Bible said that the appetite, the taste, it tries the meat. It tells me what it is. I can take one bite and I can say, my, that's poor steak, or that's good steak, or that ain't steak. Now, why can't you do that? And stop your little picnics on the side? Why don't you do that? Why don't you stop it? So then, faith in the Word is a great challenge. That's a great challenge to humanity to believe, to really believe. Let me just drop in a thought or two here. I'm just exhorting you a little bit this morning. But let's just drop in just a thought or two here. There is something that we have not got a hold of, folks. There is, when it comes to faith, there is something that we've not latched on to yet. But the Lord has it for us. God wants us to have it. But we've got to latch on to it. We've got to hunger and we've got to thirst after it. If we stay filled up with the gossip and the things of this world and with all of that evil out there, we're not going to have any appetite for anything else. The Bible said the prodigal would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He would have got down in the mire. He would have went back to the wallowing in the mire with the pigs. But he came to himself. He had a hunger. And he began to think, now I can go out there and fill this hunger up with that garbage and that slop out there with the pigs and just be another old pig. A swine, as the Bible calls it. Or I can realize that this is the hunger for something, and that hunger is not for the pig pens, it's for my Father's house. I'm hungered and thirsting for my Father's house. For the fellowship of my brethren. I'm not going to sit on the side and picnic it out with a bunch of buzzards or pigs. I'm going to satisfy this hunger. I'm not going to sit there and feed off of the slop that they've got to offer me. I'm not going to get in the pig pen with the rest of them. I've got a hunger. I'm going somewhere and hear the word of God. I don't want to feed off of gossip and all of this other stuff and fill myself up with that. I don't want to feed off of wandering through stores and looking at coats and looking at shoes and riding and listening to some music or something. I want to fill this hunger with the word of God. I feel the Holy Ghost. You might not feel nothing, but I feel the Holy Ghost. You know, you can talk to a dead man. He don't feel nothing, but you're just enjoying life. So then, the Lord has something for us. And when we hunger and when we thirst after God and after righteousness, the Bible said we will be filled. God will fill our hearts and we'll grow rich and we'll grow strong and we'll grow powerful. But just your human believing is not enough. If human believing is faith, then that means that all of the world will be saved. Because you can't hardly find anybody that don't believe there's a God. Even infidels that say there's no God, when they go to die, it's been a proven fact that over and over they've confessed that they were mistaken that there's a God. So then, human faith is not the answer. That's not the answer. It's like the man at the gate called Beautiful. When Peter came up to the man at the gate called Beautiful, the man gave heed to receive something. He thought Peter was going to give him some money. But see, he did have an expectation. He was expecting to receive something. Isn't that right? Somebody said, well, that's what healed the man. I want you to just stop and think just a minute now. Come on here, folks. Let's just look at it just a minute, just the way the Bible tells it. You say, well, Brother Pike, would he believe that Peter was going to give him something? That's what healed him. If that's so, then everybody that's got TB or cancer or heart trouble or whatever, all you got to do is come up here believing I'm going to give you a dollar or a biscuit and that'll take care of it. Is that right? See, you know that wasn't what done it. The man expected a biscuit. He expected some money. He expected some kind of financial help. Isn't that right? Then what was it that healed the man? It was the same faith when the Bible said, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. When the Bible said, his faith, this faith which is by him, it was speaking this faith which is by him, Jesus Christ. This faith has made the man whole. In that the man had an expectation, Peter said, I'll give you something. Gold and silver have I none, but what I do have, I'll give it to you. And then when he was healed, Peter said, why look on us as though that we did this by our own faith? Said there's another kind of faith. We didn't do this by our own faith. By our own goodness, our own righteousness, he used the terms. Said, but by the faith of him. The Bible said, by whose faith or which faith ye are sanctified. See, you are sanctified by faith, not by your faith. Your faith could never sanctify you, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's God's faith that does it. That's why the miracles are missing in the church. That's why we don't have the same thing. Because the saints of old had the faith. And we're supposed to contend for the faith that works miracles. The faith that unstops deaf ears. The faith that restores the blind eyes. The faith that puts a hand back on a man when he doesn't have a hand. The faith that will take a withered hand and straighten it out. The faith that's able to reach down like it was with Lazarus and bring him out of corruption, out of the grave. Your faith will never do that. It's got to be the faith of Jesus Christ. The Lord lives such a holy life. See? Such a righteous life. That he saved us by his unwavering, unwavering faith, and he tied the knot together. And he said, be of good cheer, children, I've done it. Hallelujah. Come on now. Said, be of good cheer, I've tied the ends together, everything is all right. said, you be of good cheer because I have overcome the world.
Hallelujah.
Not because you overcome the world.
Amen.
Christ didn't say, be of good cheer, Brother Taylor, because we've overcome the world. But he said, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world.
Isn't
that right?
He
didn't say that you had strength to overcome. I know that I don't have the strength to overcome. But he said, you be strong in the power of my might. When you're weak, Paul said, then I'm strong. And Paul said, I can do all things being strengthened by the power and the might of the inner man. I draw a strength from within. I can do these things by the strength that comes from God. God has given me a strength. And by the strength I can do it. When Samson pulled the pillars down, that was a strength that come from God.
Amen.
He did that because he had a super strength. It was said that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He was just a man like you, a man like I'm a man. But the Bible said all of a sudden the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. And what he did, he didn't do it by human strength. He did it by a supernatural strength. And when we believe, just like Samson did, when we believe because we are born the proper child, because we are a son of God. How do you believe that a son of God is a proper child? Because we are born the proper child, because we are a son of God, because we have faith, real, genuine faith, then we latch on to that supernatural strength and that great power of perseverance and strength to overcome that the world doesn't know anything about. We just go right along and do it anyway. By that strength. Now, so then, Paul tells us in the Word, ye are saved by that faith. You're saved by that faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Contend for this faith. This faith that is given unto you. The faith that is given unto you that was once given unto the saints of God. What kind of faith? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't feel like I need that faith. You don't need it if you're planning to go to hell. You don't need it if you're not concerned about your soul. You don't need the faith. Some of you could never have it anyway. You've never paid enough attention to what I said to even know what I'm saying. To even understand. It's just a lot of words going in and out your ears. But there is a faith. That faith is the faith of Jesus. And the Bible said it's the faith that sanctifies you. And if you don't have it, you're not sanctified. And if you're not sanctified, you're not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you'll go to hell. I said the other night, so few people have the Holy Ghost. You can be a believer, but having the Holy Ghost is a different thing. What is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the faith of Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ. I've got a ghost. You've got a ghost. The Bible said when Jacob died, he yielded up the ghost. But is it a Holy Ghost? That's your spirit. Is it a Holy Ghost? The ghost of Jesus was so holy that God said, if you speak one word against it after the way it served me and obeyed me, I'll never forgive you for it. He treasures it that much. You understand what I'm saying? I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Now, so then it's not me speaking, but the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Christ. For the Spirit of Christ dwelleth within me. There is a faith. I don't know about the things of God, but the Spirit of God knows about the things of God. My mind doesn't know about the things of God, neither does the things of God know any man, nor his spirit. But they know the Spirit of God and they come to the Spirit of God. A person say, I wonder why I cannot get revelation, Brother Pike. It's very simple. It's because you do not have the Spirit of God. The things of God, which is in the Spirit of Christ, belongs to the Spirit of Christ. And Paul said, the things of God knoweth no man. That is a spirit that is in you. The things of God doesn't know your spirit. It doesn't know my spirit. It knows God's Spirit. And when you get God's Spirit, the things of God comes to God's Spirit. The things of a man comes to man's Spirit.
Man's thought comes to man's spirit. Man's plans comes to man's spirit. Man's desires and ambitions and passions comes to man's spirit. But God's thought comes to Christ's spirit. You understand what I'm saying? So then, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. What is the Spirit of Christ? It is the Holy Ghost. If you don't have it, then you're none of His. Somebody said, but I'm a believer. That's right. Said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? So then how can we have the faith of Christ without the Spirit of Christ? How could I have the faith of Brother Pike without the Spirit of Brother Pike? But so many people, or so few people rather, have the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. You might be a believer, you might give in the offering, you might come to church, but that's no proof that you got the Holy Ghost. That's no proof that you got the sanctifying faith. You say, but if I believe, but the Bible said the devil believes too. That's not the faith of Christ. I brought it out here one day, God has given unto every man a measure of faith. In that Bible? Then in the other place it said, all men have not faith. And I've tried to explain it to you. God deals unto every man a measure of faith. But all men have not faith. The Bible said, brother, sister, have not the faith of Christ with respect to person. It is the faith of Jesus. There is a special faith that you have nothing to do with. It is the faith that Christ offered to the Father. It is the faith that is your shield between God and between you. And if I can believe, if I had the time this morning, the strength this morning, and you had the interest this morning, that I could go back and take plenty of time and break it down step by step. Once you got a glimpse of it, once you saw it, it would revolutionize your whole world. Right now, it's just statements to you. Some believe it, some don't. Some understand some of it, some don't. But it would revolutionize your entire life. I preached this, I guess, a number of years ago concerning the faith. There is a difference. The faith of Christ. Do you have that faith? If not, you're not sanctified. Do you have the Holy Ghost? If not, you are not none of His. You cannot be His. How do I know that I've got the Holy Ghost? Because you have the faith of Christ. How do I know that I've got the faith of Christ? Because you believe the Word. How do I know, Brother Pike, that I believe the Word? Because I obey the Word. The Spirit of Christ will testify of me. Who is me? The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ said, when He comes, He will testify of me. Why? Because it is me, Jesus. Pour it out to Him. That was the Holy Ghost. My spirit will testify of me. God's spirit will testify of Him. That's why the Bible said if a man come testifying of himself, his witness is not true. Because his testimony is from his own spirit, because what he says is concerning him. But when the Spirit of Christ has come, it will not testify of Him, but it will testify of Christ. Now, the Spirit of Christ in somebody else's heart will testify of that individual. You know why? Because that individual is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And they see the Spirit of Christ in there. And the Spirit of Christ in this heart magnifies the other member and esteems it better than himself. That is the Spirit of Christ. To let another's lips praise you. But your own heart esteems your brother better. And you see Christ in his life. And you see Christ beyond the veil, which is beyond the body. I just hold on a few minutes now. I'll let you go in just a few minutes. It ain't that late and you ain't that tired. I know this ain't exciting and nobody's running and jumping, skipping rope and shooting marble, but it's still the Word of God. All right, now, what does it mean? It means there is a faith that we've got to get a hold of. There is something that we've got to come to that we don't understand. But we can understand it if we'll make an effort to understand it. Do I have to have the faith of Christ? Sure, I have to have the faith of Christ. For how could I get past the barriers of death if I don't have the faith of Christ? My faith could never take me past the barriers of death. You say, but Brother Pike, what good is my faith if it's his faith? What good is my works if it's his works? Because it took his works to establish his faith in the behalf of me, who is his people. But it takes my works to establish my faith in his faith that does the job for me. I have to live right, keep a heart free of condemnation, just to be able to believe that I'm in fellowship with God. And as I look on Calvary, I believe. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, if that's the case, then all the world will be saved. No, that's not right. Because the faith and the blood does not atone for people unless they are making a special effort to serve God. If people just say, I believe, the blood of Christ does not atone for them. If they belong to some church, it doesn't atone for them. It's only when a person surrenders their all and tries their very best to live right that it atones for them. And then if they make a mistake, then if they stumble, then if they go in error, when they're doing their very best, they've got to do their very best. But when they're doing their very best, if they stumble, then the blood atones for them and makes up for their shortcomings. That's what it's for. But a person that's making no efforts, it does not atone for them. It does not atone for them because those people are in willful ignorance and in willful sin. It doesn't atone for them. But it does for a person that is trying to do right, that stumbles and staggers. A person that's been born again, it atones for them. So then I do my best to live right. I do my best to serve God. For what reason? That I might have a clear conscience. And John said, have the confidence in my heart that what I ask of God, he will give it to me. Not give it to me because I believe, but give it to me because Christ believed. And he'll only use my believing as a channel to pass it down to me through. I don't get water to my house because I got a water pipe, and yet I couldn't have water if I didn't have a water pipe. I get water because there's water in the well, and somebody put a pump in the well. But I have to put forth a little effort and put a pipe up to get the water over to my house. So I don't have water because I got a water pipe, I have water because of the well. But I am partakers of the water because I got a water pipe. How many understand what I'm saying? It's like the Lord, somebody said, God saved me by grace. That's right, biblically. But that's wrong with some of your understanding. I said the other day, God saves us by judgment. The Bible said God saved us by judgment. What kind of judgment? The judgment that he poured out upon the Son of God when he suffered the Son of God to be crucified, and when he smote the Son of God, when he made him sin and poured out his wrath upon him, that was the judgment of God. That judgment upon Christ Jesus saved me. I'm healed by stripes. I'm delivered by what he done. That's how I'm saved. But the Bible said, in a day accepted, he heard me. He looked down from heaven. He heard the groaning of the prisoners. He loosed them that was upon the lid. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. I believe I'm saved because I believe. Then tell me one thing. How was it the Bible said we were saved before the world ever begun? And our names was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was. Because of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That was before you ever believed. If there wasn't a lamb, it wouldn't do you no good to believe. How did God save you before you was ever born of the earth? How was it the prophet said, let another his bishopric take, when he spoke of Judas back there? Before Judas was ever born, he said it would be a devil. It didn't have nothing to do with his believing at all. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was the faith of Jesus Christ, Peter said, made this man whole. So then what good is my faith? Am I really saved by faith? I certainly am. I have peace with God by faith through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? Am I really saved by grace? I certainly am. How then am I saved by grace? I'm saved because God has given me grace because He saved me by the judgment that He poured out on Jesus. He saved me by that judgment, therefore I have grace unto salvation. Is that right? Is that right? He saved me by the judgment of God upon Christ. But today I'm partakers through grace. It was the grace of God to me. When He put judgment upon Jesus, that was grace to me. If He had not poured His wrath out upon Jesus in judgment, I would have had no grace. It was the grace of God to you and me because it was God Himself enveloped or personified in a human body that felt the pangs of suffering that I might have grace to go free. So then He saved me by judgment. I'm partakers by grace. By grace, through believing in that grace, am I saved? Not of works, not of my faith, lest I should boast, but the faith is which is by Him. Amen. Then the writer said, can faith alone save you? No. Somebody said, I'm saved by faith. And why did the writer say, can faith alone save you? If you're saved by faith, why didn't he say faith alone can save you? But he said, can faith alone save you? No. It's got to have some works. What kind of works? The works that Jesus wrought. Somebody would say, but I believe I've got to work. But they said, what must we do to work the works of God? Jesus said, I am the works of God. They were finished from the foundation of the world. Said, believe on me. So that's where you have a weak Christian. That's the difference. That's the differentiation between real faith and what is not real faith. A lot of you people never live an overcoming life. You never have any strength. You never have any perseverance because the only confidence you got is in your ability to live right. Your faith is not in Calvary. Your faith is in what you've done. I've heard people, they say, I'll tell you one thing. They said, if anybody goes, I'm going to go. They say, I know that I'm going to make it. I'll say, well, why is that? I fasted. I prayed. I do this and I do that. And God said, away with it. The other man said, have mercy on me. I'm trusting in the atonement. God said, this day you're justified. You put your faith and confidence in your ability, and when you stumble, all of your righteousness goes down the drain. That's what happened to the Jews. The Jews said, we fast, we pray, we give alms, we do this. God said, that's your own righteousness. And He said, unless you people, it's coming over here among the Gentiles, unless your righteousness can exceed that kind of righteousness and become the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you can't make it either. You understand? There is the righteousness that excels the righteousness of all the efforts the Jews made and all the efforts you might have made. And that righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which comes by the faith of Christ. God did it that He said, I, by my own hand, I have wrought salvation. Nobody did it but me, Jesus said. All the praise and the honor and the glory be unto Him. Because He did it to where He could have the praise and the honor and the glory. There was no other way to do it. He searched through heaven and earth. He could not find the one. Now just hold on. I'm going to let you go. Don't get weary. The faith of Jesus Christ. What is the difference? See, that's why we don't have miracles. That's why we don't. See, we're not trusting in a sure thing. We're trusting in our ups and downs. We're like a ship. We waver here and there. But we've got to be anchored in the rock of ages. We've got to put our faith in Him and say, Lord, You said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he allowed. I stumbled when I didn't mean to. God, You know I didn't. You know that I've been fasting and praying and begging and pleading and trying my very best to keep every thought right. And I still stumble. I still staggered. But God, I'm not going to condemn myself over it. That's what the atonement was for. In Your sight, I'm as white as snow. I believe in what You did for me, Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. I believe. Praise God, I believe. I get excited. I believe. I believe in the atonement of Jesus Christ. I believe in what You've done, Father. Hallelujah. I'm not using righteousness for a cloak of maliciousness to gossip and to backbite and to find fault, to smite my fellow with and say, Lord, I know you understand, because he don't understand and he'll turn you into hell for it. But when you're doing your best and you're trying your very best, you're trying to follow Christ and then you stumble and the devil throws something across your path and you stumble and you stagger. You can lift up your head and as the tears run down your cheeks say, I know the blood of Jesus saves. I know that Jesus saved and his blood washes whiter than the snow. Not one time in your life, brothers and sisters, not one time from the time you're born again, even before you ever came into the world, by the foreknowledge of God, not one time has there ever been a spot, ever been a wrinkle, ever been a blemish upon you, not one time. Can you picture in your mind a son of God, a little baby that's born of God, ever having one wrinkle or blemish? Can you picture a baby that belongs to God and God is the heavenly father of it, having one spot, one wrinkle, one blemish? Never. He said, I'm coming back after that kind of church. Hallelujah. Not a Methodist, a Baptist, a Church of God, a Presbyterian. He said, but there's some sons of God that's born in the earth. They don't know what spots and blemishes are. That's what I'm coming back for, Jesus said. And he said, I've not lost to one of them, Father. Somebody said, well, 15 of them got lost before you got here, God. I'm sad. Half of the church has gone down the drain. We've lost them. Jesus said, I didn't lose a one of them. Everyone that's ever been born under God still belongs to God. There ain't never been one of them lost. Somebody said, but what about all these people that went out from us? I know them, Brother Pike. I know they were godly. The Bible said they went out from us because they were never of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest to you and to the world they were never of us. You understand what I'm saying? Will you give me just a few more minutes? How then can I be a strong Christian? I don't pray to be righteous. I don't fast to be righteous. I don't give to be righteous. I don't do things so that I'll be more righteous than what I already am. How could I ever be more righteous than what I already am? For the Bible said, he that knew no sin was made sin, my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. What greater righteousness is there than the righteousness of God? And the writer said that I lay aside all of my efforts and all of my righteousness and all of my works, that in that day I may not be found having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by Christ Jesus. So then, how can I be a strong Christian? Why do I fast? Why do I pray? Why do I study? Why do I give? Because my nature is to do that. I love to do that. It's my life. If you've got the nature of Christ, you love to do it. If you don't love to do it, you haven't got the nature of Christ. The nature of Christ came to spend and to be spent for people. He washed his brother's feet. He died at Calvary for his brother. He always served his brother. Said, break the bread and give it to the brother. You don't have the nature of Christ. If you don't have that nature, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever without alteration. So then you haven't been born again. You haven't come into that sure place. How? Why do I fast? I love to fast. Why do I pray? I love to pray. I just love to pray. It's in me to want to pray. See, I think about, Lord, if I pray, you'll keep that little baby from freezing to death. Somebody said, oh, you don't believe that. If I didn't, I'd be an unbeliever. The Bible said you sin against the people because you don't pray. Samuel said, God forbid that I sin against God by not praying for the people. You sin against the people and you sin against God. When you don't pray, we are a holy priesthood to make intercession to God day and night. God, that poor little old baby, that poor widow, that poor orphan, those that are out yonder that can't help themselves, God, they've got to have a helping hand. And Lord, you can't get to them because of sin. But God, I'm standing in the gap. I'm making up the hedge, God. Help that little widow. Help that little orphan. Help the people over yonder in Africa. Do something, Jesus. And all of a sudden, a big ship pulls up on the shores of Africa. And somebody starts hollering and screaming and saying, here is a shipload of rice. Here is a shipload of wheat. Here's a shipload of food, and somebody begins to cry and scream, "Thank God, my baby won't die, thank God." Why? Because you and Brother Pike prayed. Somebody said, "Oh, America sent it over there. America's such a glutton, she wouldn't send nothing to nobody. Neither would Russia or Germany." But when we pray, our Heavenly Father causes the compassion in the hearts of the people. Ship in something to help somebody. So then, every man is turned to his own way. And I'm going to close. Every man is turned to his own way, went after his own thing, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our transgression. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Yet he did no sin. So then I need the faith of Christ. How am I made heir to that faith? Contend for that faith. How can I get it? By making my life to conform to his. By doing my very best. By being honest. By being sincere. By giving my life and my heart and everything to my fellow man as a servant. Paul said, "We are your servants, just helpers of your faith. While you abound, we are made the offscouring of the earth. While you are admired, we are despised and rejected because the life of Christ shows forth." Then what can I do? What can we do? He said, "I'm glad that you're bound. I wish I could have bound too. It does me good." John said, "For it blesses me to see my children in prosperity." For God wants you to prosper and be in prosperity in hell. Now then, what can I do? How can I become heirs to the faith of Jesus Christ? When I take my life and I do all that I can and I make every effort to be honest and to be sincere, then the condemnation moves and something begins to rise up in my heart and something looks toward heaven and looks toward the atonement and something says on the inside, it rises up and a little chuckle comes up in there and you begin to run over and you get broke up and the tears, you feel yourself crying on the inside, you know, you feel all broke up and something said, "Son, it's all right, I love you." You ever had that happen to you? If you've never had that happen to you, then you never did make the crossing. The Bible said within Jesus looked up to heaven. He got ready to call Lazarus out. He needed a little touch of faith. He just looked up to heaven and the Bible said he sighed. This is called sigh. Mark them that sigh. Said to the writer, you go through the city and mark them that sigh. And there he sighed. He looked up to heaven and he said, "Lazarus," said, "it's time to get up." He sighed. You ever looked up to heaven and sighed? I've been praying for the sick sometime. Be trying to touch God and all of a sudden I'd strike it rich and something would break up and sigh on the inside. I'd say, "There it is, the compassion of God, that's for sure. That's the absolute. There won't be no repercussion out of that. That will happen." Now, so then, the faith of the Lord Jesus. What is the faith? If I had time here just to go through it, just to turn to the scripture after scripture after scripture, if I just had time to do it, and read a few scriptures to you where Paul spoke of this faith, of this great faith that's separate from your faith, and that we are made heirs to that faith, and that faith is heir to all of the things of God and the only heir to it, and that we are made heir through that faith and joint heirs when we live as the best we can, live the best we can and do the best we can to honor, to obey, to conform to this word, and then get the condemnation out of our heart, and we look toward heaven and we say, "Lord, it is true, I'm doing my best. I stumble and I stagger, but as I live, oh God, my spirit testify, the Holy Ghost on the inside of me, it witnesses that I'm doing my very best, that I lie not, Lord, that it is the truth from my heart." Then we become heir to that great, wonderful faith of Jesus Christ. We become heir to it. And when we become heir to it, there is nothing in heaven nor in earth that we can't have, for all things are possible to them that believe. Whether it's stop the sun like Joshua did, whether it is to open up the earth like Moses did, whatever it might be, we are heir to it. And we can control heaven and earth because we are born as a son of God with the faith of the Son of God. You love the Lord? You say, "What are you talking about, Brother Pike?" I'm talking about the maturity to sonship. To as many as believe, to them gave them the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe on his name. All right, I want you to stand with me. I feel like that I've not nearly done this justice this morning. I've not felt the jubilance and concern a little bit toward the end of the service. But the jubilance and concern, I felt more of a routine in coming to church and just being satisfied with the blessings that we felt in the early part of the service, which is for the babies, the milk. And I have not felt the concern or the hunger nor the thirst. And I got a feeling that we're not going to find it, we're not going to see it, we're not going to have it until the winter gets a little rougher and until the food gets a little scarcer and until it gets to where you can't have what you need to eat, and then you'll think more on spiritual things. You'll see your need more for God. God told Joshua through Moses, said when they enter into Canaan, said they will forget me, and said beware lest when you're filled up, when you have your needs met, that you turn and say, who is God that we should serve him or listen to him? But when the people get in poverty, when the people get in trouble, when the people are in a bad condition like the vision I saw, when they're losing their homes and everything else, then when they get like that, then all of a sudden they begin to realize their need for God, and that calls for faith, because they can't reach him without faith, and they can't have the faith unless they put forth some efforts of their own individual works. All right. Let's pray for the baby. Is he sick, Roger? Let's pray for the baby. Father of heaven, Lord, as we pray for this little baby this morning, knowing that children are an heritage from God, oh, Holy Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd heal this little baby. Heal this little baby, Jesus. Father, move the cold, the condition, whatever it might be, and heal. I feel you healing right now in Jesus' name. And Father, that's what counts as faith in thee. And I feel you healing. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. So then, it is the faith of Jesus. And when Paul spoke of it, he said it is faith without works. Not of yourselves, because he was speaking of the faith of Jesus. When James spoke of it, the other writer spoke of it, they said faith without works, that won't do it. He was speaking of your faith that takes an effort to cause you to have a conviction that you've done your best, that you might gender faith from your heart to believe in the faith that Paul was speaking of, the great revelational faith of Jesus Christ. Why hasn't the church been raptured? Is because they have not as of yet tapped on to that faith. You say, but Brother Pike, if you have the Holy Ghost, you said you have that faith. That is true. But I say this again, when a child is born into the world, it has life, but it is undeveloped life. It is unskillful. A babe is unskillful in learning and in knowledge, Paul said. So then you have the undeveloped faith of Jesus Christ. You are potentially the body of Jesus, but those atoms have to be split. So then it takes the development in sanctifying yourself, not a sanctification unto salvation, because you are sanctified by his faith, but a sanctifying of your own efforts to set yourself apart for his service, being separated from the world, that you might develop the faith of Jesus Christ, which is on the inside. A development, the faith that comes by the revelation of the mind of God. That's why the church hasn't been raptured. But we are coming to the manifestation of the sons, which is the developed sons, the redemption of the body, the adoption, to wit the redemption. In this, that faith will be evident. That faith will not be sporadic. That faith will be evident that we are in command of heaven and of earth. And as Joshua and Moses, the Bible said, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. I picked up a pamphlet the other day and somebody said, the Bible said, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So that means the apostolic church back there. That wasn't it, because it was an apostolic leader Paul that was speaking, and when he said contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, he was speaking of back in the days of Joshua when he controlled the sun, Moses when he opened up the earth, and all of those other great things. In that day, Peter and all the rest was contending for that faith. We are to contend for that faith. Contend means just like two champions in a ring fighting for the belt, the victory. Contend, to put up an effort, to pray, to press in, to press your way in, to struggle, to draw nigh to God, to resist the devil, to flee from him, to abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul, to walk in the spirit, to self-denial, all of these things, to try to develop the virtues of Jesus, the fruits of the Spirit within you, to come into the full stature of the Son of God, from measure unto measure, from glory unto glory, from light unto light, from faith unto faith. Let's sing a little chorus together. I wish that I could clarify that more in your mind, but it would take a lot of time, and I'd have to refer back to a lot of scripture, which I would very well like to have done. If I'd have found any hunger and enthusiasm this morning like I wanted to, then we could have drawn on the anointing of God and could have went back and got it for you. But knowing that every minute my time was limited, that I might have to stop any minute because it's like a baby sucking the bottle, he's liable to bite a hole in the nipple any minute and spit it out. So I just had to ease along and say whatever I could to get your attention. But I hope the things that I've said has been rich enough to where it finds a lodging place within your heart to where you'll search. See, go home. Just go home. Some of you skeptics, go home and say, well, I just believe Brother Pike's wrong. I don't believe that. There ain't no such thing. I'm just going to take the Bible and I'm going to prove that he's wrong. And just go in there and read and read and read. And when you get through reading, read just everything you can. And then when you get through reading, come back and tell me that you found out I was wrong. Let's sing this little chorus together. It's like somebody said one time, said if you're a Christian, said go smoke all the cigarettes you want to, drink all the booze you want to, go to every evil place you want to. Said if you're a Christian, just go on and do it. That's true. If you're a Christian, go on and do it. The man said that because he knew that a Christian could not and would not smoke any cigarettes, nor go to any evil places, nor to drink any booze, because the love of God constrains him to where he can't do those things. He can't. He that is born of God cannot sin, because he is born of God. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. Of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, it's the glory that is changing me. You know, every time that we come to the church, it should be a new experience with us. It should be a new potion of the treasure of God. Every time a man goes on a job to work, every time that he goes on the job to work, he goes there to make money. He expects to make more money. You say, but what if his employer don't have the money? His employer expects to get it. If you come here and I don't have it, I'm in touch with somebody that will give it to me because you labor. Whereas some employers already have it and have it laid back just in case to make sure that you don't go through a bad spell without having anything. But nevertheless, every day at Little Bethlehem should be a great day of exuberance and enthusiasm. Every gathering should be a great state of heavenly ecstasy. Every hour that you come here should be a moment of expectation. To come and say, well, we got it last week and the week before and we're back again. Same old crowd, same old routine, same gospel, same Jesus. What's exciting about that? I just added the last so that you could get your balance. It's the same Jesus, same gospel, that sparkling brand new, that is foolishness to you, but heavenly manner to me. That every time I think of it, whether I come to church or don't, my cup runs over. So that it is the same church. Tonight we'll come back, it'll be the same little Bethlehem, the same little temple, the same old bald-headed preacher, if I make it here. And I know it'll be disgusting to some of you because you're looking for something new, but you'll just find the same Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It'll just be that same Jesus. He'll be here and it won't be nothing exciting for you because you already know about him, you know, and it's that same Jesus. But it's still exciting to me. You know, some folks are like, you know, like some women, they look at their husband, they say, well, it's the same old husband. I knew him yesterday and the day before, the same old husband. The same old house, the same old dishes to be washed, the same old food, the same old bed to sleep on. A lot of people, you know, they say, I think I'll get me a new man, you know, and I'll get me, you know, I think we'll do something new, you know, that same old husband. I'd take about 10 husbands for me, you know, some old slut, some old dog. That's what Jesus called him. Some old beast. But you know what? That woman that thinks it's the same old husband and the same old bed and the same old food, what she needs to do is to be exiled for a few days and not have any food to put in that same old belly of hers, not have any bed to lay down that same old back of hers on, let her lay down on the rocks a few times like me and Brother Al Gonzalez had down in Mexico. And I'll tell you what, that same old bed will be brand spanking new. I guarantee it. Sleep on the back of a hay wagon sometimes like me and Betty has, and put your kids to bed in the trunk of the car out in the park. And you'll find that bed has something new and sparkling about it like you've never recognized in your life. Gone about a 10 or 12 day fast, and when you come off of it, you'll find out that same old food is something about it that you never discovered before. Amen. And you get that old warped, twisted up disposition of yours out of the way, and you'll find out this Jesus is brand new. That gospel is brand new. Bethlehem is brand new. There's something in the church and in the brethren and in Christ you never saw before. Amen. That's right. You feed a fella out of a silver spoon. He doesn't know how to be grateful, but America's got it coming. One day God's going to shift it all over to them lepers and to them little hungry fellas over in India and different places. And America's going to learn how to appreciate Jesus. Can you sing that chorus again? Same old song. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. Of His unveiled. Sometimes we look at mom and daddy and it's the same old mom and daddy, same old wrinkled face that we've always seen, same mom and daddy. We don't appreciate them and bother to go see them because it's the same old mom and daddy we saw them the other day. But then after a while, mom and daddy's gone. And then you begin to think, that same old mom and daddy, oh, if I could just see him one more time. Same mom and daddy. My, there was something there about mom and daddy I never knew before. I just come to recognize it. People have gotten into a rut, and the rut that they've gotten into is not understanding that life does not consist of the abundance of things that you possess. Though you have a new car and you grow tired and you say, I want another new car, the same old car. See? But you don't find life because that car is soon old too. That home is soon old too. You leave the state of Georgia and you go to the Carolinas, that grows old too. You leave the Carolinas and you go to Florida, that grows old too. See, that isn't it. But you take somebody that's full of life, got health, strength. They can take an old rattle trap of a car, take an old shotgun, put it across their shoulder, go rolling off down in the swamp somewhere, get down there and just walk around and look at the trees, walk by and look at the streams, and it's not old, it's just sparkling brand new. Every morning when they wake up, everything is so brand new. So you know what it is? It's like the little stream that's down at the pond. It's like the little fountain, see? You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't have to move over here and move over yonder and have a new environment. It makes its own environment. It just keeps bubbling up and keep pushing the leaves and the dirt away. And it's brand new all the time because it's creating its own environment. It feels refreshed all the time. It's sparkling new all the time. You know why? Because it's not a stagnated pond. It's bubbling on the inside. Brother Taylor sings that song, it's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling. Don't you feel it bubbling? The water spout of God, the deep calling unto the deep. Drawing water out of the wells of salvation with joy. When you got God, your husband looks good to you. When you got God, your wife looks good to you. When you got God, your children looks good to you. When you got God, your home in little Bethlehem will look good to you. The grounds will look good to you. People will look good to you. Everything will look good to you. Because all you can see is Jesus, and there's nothing that has a blemish about Him. When you look at your wife, you see life. When you look at your car, you see life. So you don't see the car. You just see the thrill of life that's bubbling just to get in that old jalopy and take a ride. That's right. You go meet a little boy that's in good health, that gets up on a springtime morning and his daddy's told him the day before he can go fishing. The worms is already dug and he's got the fishing pole. Heading down through the sweet shrubs. I've done it. You go tell him, say, I ain't nothing to this life. You know, he'll just turn around and look at you. Say, oh, it's the same old water hole. He'll just look at you, you know, and he'll keep on a giggling and a jumping and a going. He can't wait to get to the water hole. He just can't wait. On that little water hole we used to go to way down out in the country, go way down through the trees and the trees matted over and the sweet shrubs and the blossoms of the dogwoods. I'd go down through there. Every now and then I see a snake laying up there licking out his tongue. That didn't bother me. Me and him was at peace with each other. I just kept on going. He kept on licking out his tongue. Down through there, I'd see the old turtles and the frogs and the snakes running up and down the slime along over the places. I just keep right on going. I was heading for the water hole. I'd been down there before. I'd been there before, but I couldn't wait to throw that hook over there and feel that little tug, you know. I'd just have a fit when he'd get on that hook. Why? Because I had life on the inside of me. That's what the world has lost. When you get Jesus, you got the joy of living, folks. But if you haven't got Jesus, the world is a dread. There's nothing glad about it. If you got Jesus, you don't look at mom and daddy's death. You don't look at it like that because that makes you sad. But you look at mom and daddy and say, on the other side, treasures on the other side. Mom and daddy ain't dead. They're just sleeping. After a while, we're all going to be together. That makes you happy. That makes you happy. See, you look out and you say, I got Jesus. If God be for me, who can be against me? Everything's all right. Let's sing that little chorus, everything's going to be all right, can we? Everything's going to be all right.